Get your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. And just feel sorry and laugh just because I need a good laugh for some of these jokes, okay, if you don't mind. All right, let's see here. We got some lovebirds in the audience tonight, so I picked out a couple for y'all here. Let's see here. A young technician and his general manager boarded a train, headed through the mountains on their way to Wichita, and couldn't find any place to sit except right across the aisle from a young woman and her grandmother. After a while, it was obvious the young woman and the young tech were very interested in each other for the looks that they were giving each other. Soon the train passes through a tunnel and it's pitch black. The sound of a kiss followed by the sound of a slap was next, and then the train emerged from the tunnel, and four people were sitting there, really bewildered and looking and staring at each other. The grandmother said to herself, "It was very brash of that young man to kiss my granddaughter, but I'm glad she slapped him." The general manager said, sitting over there thinking to himself, "I didn't think the young tech was brave enough to kiss that girl, but I sure wish he hadn't missed and slapped me." The young woman sitting there thinking, "I'm glad the guy kissed me, but I wish that my grandmother hadn't slapped him." And the young tech sitting there satisfied with a big smile, grinning from ear to ear, said to himself, "Life is so good. How often does a guy have a chance to kiss a beautiful girl and slap his general manager all at the same time?" I thought that was funny right there. Amen. And let's see here. I got one for the blondes here tonight. They don't get mad at me. I married a blonde, and my firstborn was a blonde, and she's got deep roots. I promise you she does. But here's one for the blondes. A blonde called her boyfriend and said, "Please come over. I've got a killer jigsaw puzzle. I can't figure it out. I don't know what to do. I don't even know how to get started with this crazy puzzle." Her boyfriend said, "Okay, I'll be over there." And he took one look at it, and he said, "Now, sit down here with me if you don't mind." And he said, "Now, what was you wanting to make out of this?" She said, "Well, according to the picture in the box, it's a tiger." The boyfriend said, "Well," he said, "it's not going to be a tiger. And would you help me pick up all these flakes off the floor?" Please give the blondes the punchline, okay? All right. A lady was in a pet store, and a parrot looked at her and said, "You're ugly." And the lady was furious. She walked up to the counter, told the clerk, and the clerk went over and grabbed that bird and shook it, and its feathers flew everywhere. And on the way home, one day the lady decided to go by that pet store again. She walked in there, and that bird looked at her. And that lady looked at her, at the bird, and the bird said, "You know." That's pretty ugly right there. Amen. All right, let's see here. And this is for all you folks that still go to school. Amen. This is called the Little Golden Books That Never Made It. Remember those? Little Golden Books That Never Made It. Let's see here. Little Golden Books That Never Made It. Curious George and the High Voltage Fence. That one never made it. Little Golden Books That Never Made It. Why can't Mr. Fork and Mrs. Electrical Outlet be friends? That one never made it. Little Golden Books That Never Made It. Pop Goes the Hamster and Other Exciting Microwavable Games. That one didn't make it either. Amen. All right. And today is an election day for the primaries over there in Illinois. So I brought out another political joke here. A farmer really wanted to buy a television, so he hired a company to come and install an antenna so he could watch his television. The next evening, the farmer called him back and said, "Hey, I want you to come get this television, and I don't want it anymore because all I get is politics and politicians on every channel." They said, "It's impossible, but we'll send out a repairman to find out what's wrong." When the repairman got out, he tuned the TV and got it all working right. He said, "Okay, I fixed your television." And the old farmer said, "How did you fix it? What was wrong with it?" He said, "Well, the antenna was installed on top of the windmill and then grounded by grounded to the manure spreader." I say amen to that one right there. Amen. Amen. I tell you, I'm glad I don't put my trust in political elections or politics. Amen. All right, stand with me, please. 2 Kings in chapter 4. 2 Kings in chapter 4. I trust your first spring day was as good as mine today. What a wonderful, wonderful day. Thank you, Pastor, again for allowing me to be here. And I appreciate you and the family. Thank you for your friendship. And so very, very much. Would you look, please, in verse 18 of 2 Kings in chapter 4. Verse 18, an unusual story. And I believe every word of the Bible, don't you? So when you see this story, it's not exaggerated. It's just exactly the way God wanted us to have it. Look what he said in 2 Kings chapter 4 and 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him, he brought him to his mother and sat on her knees until noon. And then what? Died, the Bible said. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Now, I know that's a little strange, but the previous verses will let you know why the man of God had a place there. Verse 22, the Bible said, "And she called to her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, notice what she said, "It is what? Or it shall be what? Well." You might want to write beside the word "well" the word "peace." It shall be well, meaning she had peace about it. Verse 24, she saddled an ass and said to the servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not for riding for me except I bid thee." And she went and came unto the man of God to the Mount Carmel. And it came to pass that the man of God saw her afar off and said to Gehazi's servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, read it with me, "It is well." A lot of attention was given to that word "well," and wondering what was going on in this story. An unbelievable miracle took place. I want to preach a message tonight entitled, "Will the Circle Be Unbroken?" Will the circle be unbroken? Every one of us have a sphere of influence. Every one of us have someone that we'd like to see saved. Amen. Every one of us could be a better witness. Would you agree with that? Every one of us could just tell somebody else about how we got saved. Could we not? And so I want to preach on this subject tonight. Will the circle be unbroken? Now, I know there are two songs in America. One is a good godly song that bears that name. Nashville ruined the other one. But we'll stay with the spiritual one tonight. Will the circle be unbroken? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, bless, I pray. Lord, use the message. Help me to be a blessing to these who've come. What a spiritual blessing they've been to me. And what an encouragement many of them have been to me. So many smiles and happiness and so many good stories and sharing of blessings and even burdens and prayer requests. Lord, I thank you for them. They've all come tonight from their busy schedules and lifestyles, Lord, to this church on the corner of Bucyrus. I pray, Lord, you'd bless it now. Bless the pastor that's here from Marion, and Lord, his family. And Lord, I pray you'd help me, Lord, be a blessing to this revival meeting. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. This is a story about an unnamed woman. Thank God for the no names of the Bible. We don't know much about them, but the Bible gives stories about them. And God thought that it was necessary that their account be put in the Scriptures. And this is a story of how a man of God thought that this one lady was a great woman. Would you look, please, there in verse number 8. It fell on a day. You'll find that phrase two or three times. It fell on a day. That Elisha, notice the man of God's name was Elisha. You remember Elisha was the one that wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit. You remember he asked, "Let thy mantle fall on me." And my friends, so many great things happen in this good man's life. And it so much bears repeating. Elijah, the Bible said Elisha passed to Shunem, and there was a what? Great woman. A great woman there in verse number 8. And the Bible said that her husband and she loved this man of God so much that they wanted to build him a place like a prophet's chamber where he could come and find rest on his way back and forth from why he was crossing their path. So they made there in verse number 10 a little chamber. And the Bible said they put a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it was a place for this man of God. And you know, you'll never go wrong by helping a man of God in this lifetime. It's a big decision, number one, for them to be in the ministry. It's a big decision for them to deal with the souls of mankind. And thank God for this lady and her husband. We don't know their names, but there they are taking care of this good man of God. And the man of God wanted to return the favor. So he asked his servant to find out more about him, ask what they could do in return. And Gehazi said, you know, she's old, but she doesn't have a child. She doesn't have a child. And the man of God said, you're going to have a child. Looked right at him and told him. I want you to go down to verse 14. The Bible said, and he said, what then is it to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And going down to verse number 16, he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son and say, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. Today, my pastor's son and his wife went and had an ultrasound, and their fifth child will be, by the grace of God, will be a little girl. So they'll have a boy, girl, boy, girl, boy, girl. No, that's too many of them. Boy, girl, girl. That's what it is. And so anyway, what a blessing. We were shouting on the phone about it. And I said, amen. Well, bring on those cuties. Amen. Praise the Lord for those little ones. We had a great time. We rejoiced on the phone. Now, can you imagine this lady wanted to rejoice, but she had her questions about it. She looked at the man of God and she said, now, I believe you're a man of God, but don't lie to me. Amen. I don't need this at this time in my life. He said, I'm telling you, you're not just going to have a child, but you're going to have a man child. You're going to have a boy. And I want you to notice it happened. Look at verse 17, the Bible said. In verse 17, the woman conceived and bare a what? A son. The season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. My, what a wonderful time. And then all of a sudden, the Bible said that this boy was fully was grown. This child was grown. And he came into the field of the reapers where his daddy was and said, Daddy, my head. My head. And this dad did what any good red-blooded American father would do. He said, take him to his mother. Amen. You know, sometimes we don't know what to do. You know, I mean, when my kids got hurt, I've often said we're just always going to live down a dirt road. It just seems that way. And our kids played on gravel roads and, you know, and they always got hurt, you know, and fell on those old rocks and they'd cry. One day, my daughter, she cried so loud, I thought something surely was killing that girl. I didn't know what in the world. I thought she was dying. I mean, the alarms went off everywhere and she was screaming and she was out of control. I picked her up. I looked. I didn't see a bump. I checked her out everywhere. I didn't see a bruise. I didn't see blood. So I did what any red-blooded American father would do. I took her to her mother. And we got in there and she was crying and I said, I got to leave. I can't stand this. I can't stand my daughter dying like this. This is terrible. And about 2 or 3 minutes later, my daughter comes running out the door. And about 10 minutes later, she hurt herself again. Amen. She was having a bad day that day, but I went to my wife while my daughter was playing. I said, what'd you do? I said, I tried everything. I couldn't get her to quit crying. What'd you do? She said, well, I put some Mercuricome on it. I said, where? I looked everywhere. She said, I just rubbed it on somewhere. I said, let me have that. That's miracle drug. I want some of that stuff. I'm going to keep that in my pocket. Amen. I'm going to try that every time from now on. But you know the truth is, the doctors can say you're going to die. But if mama said you're going to live, guess what? You're going to live. That's right. It's just something about mama's watch care. Amen. You can see it in this chapter. You can see it in this story. I mean, this boy died on her lap. And the first thing she wanted to do was get him to the man of God. And so she got a young lad in her, asked her husband to, and said, I want you to saddle an ass and I want to get there as fast as I can. I don't want to stop anywhere. I want to get there. And her husband maybe tried to talk her out of it because he said, What's the use? The boy's dead. You can't change what happened today. And her answer was, I've got peace about it. It shall be well. It shall be well. Now, I don't know. The Bible didn't make it clear why she really went. But the terminology was used twice by her own lips. And it was also, without the two people even talking, it was also used by the man of God. Our text verse is right there in verse 26. When he had Gehazi's servant go out and say, is it well? Find out. The man of God wants to know, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she said, it is well. But she couldn't wait to get to this man of God. The Bible said the man of God said, I want you to go check on her because the Lord hadn't told me what's wrong with her. Her soul is vexed within her. I don't know why she's coming now, but go out there and find her. Get to her now and find out why she's on her way. Look at verse 28. When she got to the man of God, she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? My own personal opinion about this, I'm probably wrong about it, but my own personal opinion about this stems all the way back to when the man of God said, you're going to have a man child, and she said, don't lie to me. And here she is again going to the man of God, and she asked him, didn't you tell me we were going to have a son? But my son is dead. And she asked him not to deceive her, to give her a reason. You know, sometimes preachers don't know what to tell you other than just the Word of God. Amen. Sometimes we don't know how to tell you what's wrong and how to help it other than just try to give you comfort. You know, God's still in charge no matter what happens in our life. Would you imagine with me tonight how tragic this story was? The Bible said he sent Gehazi to find out what's wrong and he'll be on his way too. And Gehazi got back to him and said, it's true, the boy is lifeless. There's no life in that boy's body. And the mother looked at the preacher and said, the man of God, and said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to stay right with you until we find out why this has happened. We look at it there in verse 30. The mother and child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose to follow her and followed her. And the Bible said when he got there, sure as the world, Gehazi was right. No life in that boy's body. Verse 34, the Bible said he laid on that child and his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes. Look at it. And his hands upon his hands, stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And verse number 35, a strange thing happened. The child sneezed 7 times. Now that may not seem too crazy to you, but I'm going to tell you, when a child sneezes, it's one of the grossest things you've ever seen in your life. I mean, thank God for adults. At least they'll carry something on them to wipe that old crazy nose. But man, 7 times, a child sneezing 7 times. But guess what? It meant he was alive. That boy was alive. Do you believe this story? I mean, my friend, that boy came alive. Now, it starts out, it ends the way it starts out. Look at verse number 37. She went in, fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground. That's what she did when she first saw him. And took her son and went out. You know, there's nothing like a mother's love. She wanted to find out from the man of God if everything's going to be all right. We don't know why she did it. Other than just to say, I've got peace about going and seeing the man of God. Now, I want to stop right here and just say to you, my friend, that we have a circle in our family. All of us do. And whether you like it or not, whether you get along with your family or not, it's still a circle. Amen. And the end result of our family is going to end up at the graveyard. And eternity will be one of two places. We're going to stand over a casket someday. It may be yours first. It may be some other member of your family. But the question is, what eternity will they be spending? I want to ask you a question tonight, three questions, like the man of God did about this dear lady. When he said, ask her if it's okay with her, and ask if it's okay with her husband, and ask if it's okay with the child. And she answered, it's well. Let's see if you can answer the questions tonight. Three questions. Number one, are you still with me? Say amen. Is it well with your marriage tonight? He said, why would you bring that up? Because that's a circle of influence. You know, your churches are only as strong as your marriages. Amen. The reason I bring this up, my friend, is because one out of every 1.8 marriages end up in divorce in America in the same single year of marriage. What I'm trying to say is, look, folks, people in America don't make it 1 year before they split up. I mean, they don't make it. And this has been going on now over 10, 15 years. Less than half of all marriages break up the same single year of marriage. We've trained a lot of preacher boys, and we have a lot of people come through our ministry, such as the campgrounds and different things. And every once in a while, a couple will call me. They're getting married, and they say, can we get some marriage counsel? I said, not without your pastor's blessing. And when a pastor gives a blessing, they'll come and see me. And one of the first things I'll tell them is, hey, your first year of marriage, you try to spend every day together. Eat every meal you can together. Spend all your time, your spare time together when you can. That first year is when you really get to know each other. That first year, my friend, is when love really becomes a mold. And you begin to work things out. Listen, my friend, in America, we're in such sad shape that we can't even stay married. We can't even stay married 1 year, 12 months. I'm going to ask you tonight, because I think that man of God cared about that lady. And I know your preacher cares about you. How's your marriage tonight? How's your marriage? Oh, I thank God for my wife. This year will be 35 years of marriage. Praise the Lord. We got an empty nest syndrome, and now she lives with some old grumpy man. Amen, that's right. But we have a good time. And I'm telling you, she calls me and I call her. It's embarrassing how much we talk, but like Dr. B.R. Lakin used to say, it's better than alimony. Amen. Thank God for the love of my wife. I call her my balance wheel. Because, my friend, she is all to me. She means everything to me. She's the cogs in the wheel. Amen. And I love her. And I thank God for marriage. I didn't marry the ministry. I married a wife. What I mean by that, my friend, is if my wife called me today and said she needed me, but she's never done that. She's always said, you be obedient to the call of God in your life. And you do what God wants you to do. Now, she's with me quite often. But there's a lot of times she can't be with me. But all back home, we had a common bond that we were going to make our marriage be a biblical marriage. Amen. Hey, you know, the Bible said that the Lord loved us. And He said we're to love our wife like Christ loved the church. That's a whole lot of love. Amen. And I'm so glad, my friend, that you're in a church where the pastor loves you, wants to help you. But when you get in trouble, it's not time to quit on your marriage. What I would do if I was you is run to the man of God and get you some help. Amen. Oh, when troubles come to the marriage, don't let somebody else try to work it out for you. You just make sure that you run to the man of God and get back to the Word of God. Another question I want you to see tonight is this thing about parents. Is it well with the parents here tonight? Isn't it wonderful to have children? Isn't it wonderful, my friend, that God gives us a family? What a wonderful thing. And my children love the Lord. I don't have to worry tonight when I put my head to pillow. I don't have to worry tonight where my children are, what they're doing, if they're in all kinds of sin tonight. I love the product of the Bible. Amen. God's plan for the home is for you to be a good parent to your children. A good parent. The Bible said we have one obligation, to train our children in the way they should go. That way is the biblical way. Amen. Children mean more to parents. Nobody loves their children like parents do. This dear lady over here stood over the bedside of a hospital bed of her son who had a heart attack. Nobody loved him like you did. Those doctors were there, but there's no love like a mother's love beside the bed of her son. Amen. Oh, thank God. September 16th of this last year, just a few months ago, I got a call in the night. And it was my younger brother. I'm from a family of five children. We had seven as a family, and thank God for my family. I was the middle child. The younger brother, the youngest of the family, is named Greg. Greg called me in the night, and he said, "Randy, Cindy's dead." I said, "What happened?" "She had a massive heart attack." He said, "We all tried to help her. We all tried to be there for her. But he said she didn't make it 5 minutes." I said, the first thing I asked was, "Where's Mom and Dad?" And they said, he said, "Well, they're there with her, but she's gone." Cindy had just called Mom and Dad. She had just called the house and talked about what a great day and what a wonderful day that she and her husband had, and her kids are grown and married, and she's a grandmother of several children and grandchildren. And she had just talked about what a great day she had. But she had a massive heart attack. Before she died, she called Mom on the phone. Isn't that amazing how you want to call Mom when something's wrong? She called Mother on the phone. And she said something so wrong. "Mama, I'm hurting so bad. I can't move. I'm hurting. Mama, what's wrong?" And Mom said, "Put George on the phone." That's her husband. And she said, "George, call 911. Hurry, call 911. Mom and Dad just lived across the town, and they were there before the emergency people got there. And they got to say goodbye. 5 minutes is all she had. I've been preaching now 36 years, and I was reminded again, ladies and gentlemen, we're not guaranteed 5 more minutes. 5 more minutes. I wished I could have talked to her before she passed away, but she didn't have but 5 minutes. But she got to say goodbye to Mom. She got to say goodbye to Dad. They got there and rushed her to the emergency, and they tried already to put a couple of stents. They were going to try to, and they shocked her 26 times to try to revive her. And finally, silence in the room. And the doctor said, "We need to quit now. She's gone." We hurried down to Texas. We went in to the viewing at the funeral home. But it took us a long time because there was a long line. Of course, folks would say, "Hey, you're the brother, get up there." And they rushed us up front. But a line was outside the door, way down the street, to my sister's viewing. And everybody that I saw, see, when I left as a teenage boy to Bible college, I hadn't been back home. The Lord put me in the ministry, and I've just gone where God told me to go. But I would talk to those people, and one by one they'd say, "Oh, you won't believe what she did, and this she did for me, and this she did for me, and this she did for the church, and this and this." And the pastor of our boyhood church, he just went on and on about how many things she was faithful to all her life. You see, I come from a good home. My daddy drove the same church bus route for 50 years. 50 years. My mother's been teaching 2- and 3-year-olds longer than I've been living. Longer than I've been alive. You're looking at the church mouse. You're looking at little Billy Baptist. Amen. I've always been in church. And I thank God for my sister. And then we had a church funeral. There's nothing like a church funeral. And I went to that funeral of my sister, and there wasn't enough room. If they'd have had 3 buildings the size of our auditorium, there wouldn't have been enough room. People standing all over the parking lots couldn't even get in. And I said, "That's my sister." You know, the truth is, a funeral kind of tells about the person they're having the funeral about. And I never was so proud, ever so proud of my sister, as on that funeral day. Her husband is in military, and so they took her out to Arlington. And there they buried her in a cemetery for those who've been in the service. And again, all the roads were blocked in that huge cemetery for so many people that came to Cindy's funeral. I was never so proud. I miss her. I know you miss those of your loved ones who've gone before. But I'm so glad the circle wasn't broken. I'm so glad we had a mom and dad as a parent who told us boys and girls of the family, this is what you need to do. You need to get saved. Amen. And took us to church. My daddy's always been so tender. He could barely testify in church. The pastor would have him get up and give a stewardship testimony or a tithing testimony or a soul winning testimony or bus route testimony. And he'd just sit there and weep. He couldn't talk. They'd ask him to teach a Sunday school class. And he said, I would, but I can't do anything but cry. Daddy's always had a soft heart. And I love my family. And I'm so proud of my parents. First day of spring this morning, I couldn't wait to call them. I said, hey, Mom, hey, Dad. They live in Dallas, Texas. I said, are you floating away? Did that tornado pick you up and take you across town? They said, no, but we needed the rain. They always have something good to say. We needed the rain. My last question, are you still there? Say amen. How's your marriage? Is it well? Parents, is it well with you? I love my children. My son called me today, so proud. My preacher son called me today and said, Dad, I just want you to know we're going to have another girl. And I said, oh, that's wonderful. That's so wonderful. The third question is, when he said, is it well with the child? I'm going to ask you, is it well with your children tonight? Is it well with your children? Hey, don't give up on your children. If they're out of church and away from the will of God, don't quit praying. I like that song, just keep on praying till light breaks through. Just keep on praying. He'll answer you. Amen. Don't give up. Hey, you grandparents, don't give up on your grandchildren. I mean, encourage them and throw your arm around them and love them and say, hey, you keep loving God. God's going to use you someday, sweet child. God's going to use you. I remember when we only have one that saved his grandchildren. And I remember my oldest grandchild, she called me last year. She couldn't wait to tell me. I was in a revival meeting like this. And she called me. She said, Papa. That's what she called me. She says, Papa, I got saved today. I'm telling you, I threw my phone down. I jumped all over that bed or that motel room. I used to whip my kids for doing it. And there I was, jumping all over the bed, shouting and hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that I've got a family that loves God, that wants their children to be saved. And Grandma and Grandpa prays for them to, hey, come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know your family's saved. It's a wonderful thing to know that your children are being encouraged to be saved. I'm from West Virginia. I've been there longer than I've lived in Texas. All my family still live in Texas. I've lived longer in West Virginia. I'm a hillbilly, but I wore my shoes tonight. Amen. There's a man in our state that probably, if history was recorded about him, would probably be a preacher who's preached more in churches than any man that I know in history. And I've tried to know our state's history about Baptist preachers. And his name is Roger Mullins. Roger Mullins is an evangelist. He hasn't been an evangelist to many states, but he's been a great evangelist for the state of West Virginia. I mean, just about everybody, if you mention his name in West Virginia, they know Roger Mullins. And it's because of this story. I'll be done with this. Roger Mullins had a drunkard daddy. Daddy worked in the coal mines. And Roger Mullins was a family of seven children. One day, in a drunken stupor, coming home at nighttime, his daddy saw the bedroom light on, and the mother was in the bed and had one of the smallest children, the baby, in her bed. And they were looking at magazines, and she was telling stories to the children, all in one bedroom. Only the lights were on in one bedroom. But he got so mad, he picked up a brick in the front yard and he came in. And the family knew he meant business. But it wasn't their daddy talking. It was the bottle talking. And he walked in and he began to curse and scream and holler and begin to threaten their mother. And he picked that brick up and she knew it was going to happen. And she picked that little boy up that was in the bed. And she jumped out the bedroom window right through the glass. She never came back to the family. She never came back to the marriage. She and that little baby left for fear of her life and never came back. Two sisters, three brothers were put in a car the next day. And their daddy drove to a rescue mission right downtown Charleston, West Virginia, our capital city. He saw a big billboard right down in the downtown streets. And it said, if you're having trouble with your marriage, trouble with your family, come and see me. And it had a picture of Pat Withrow. Pat Withrow started the rescue mission in 1913, downtown Charleston, West Virginia. And so he took his family and told the story I just told you and said, I'm a terrible, miserable father and husband. I'm a drunkard. I don't know what to do with my kids. I can't support them. My wife has left me. Would you take care of my children and I can get on my feet? I've lost my house. And so Pat Withrow took those boys. He took the girls to a grandmother and an aunt of the family. And those boys wept and cried, scared. Now no mother. And now no father. And said we cried with convulsion of tears and we were so scared, just sucking wind and crying. And Pat Withrow looked at those boys and said, if you never hear anything I say while you're here, remember this. Son, God loves you. Little boy, God loves you. Dear boy, God loves you. And for the next 2.5 years, they listened to that message of Pat Withrow. And the love of God that he talked about. 2.5 years later, their daddy shows up at that door again. 2.5 long years. He shows up at that door and he asks to have his sons back. And of course, Pat Withrow, after a long discussion, let him have the boys. And Roger Mullins said, I cried as hard leaving that rescue mission as I did the day I was left there. He said, I cried so hard. All I could hear was, son, God loves you. Pat Withrow told us, if he told us once, he told us 1,000 times. God loves you. God loves you. Our daddy, Roger Mullins, said, took us to Mingo County, West Virginia. If you know Mingo County, West Virginia, you know it's a rough part of the state. Nothing but coal towns, coal mine towns. Coal caves left in the sides of the mountains and in the valleys. Rocks and stones that have been billowed out of that mountain and hewn into the sides of the mountain there. He said, our daddy got us for one reason, we found out. He said he was living with a woman, unmarried. You call that shacking up. And he's living with this woman and this woman had two brothers, and these brothers were escapees from the prison, from the penitentiary of our state. And said our daddy asked us to be a hideout for them, to go up there and sleep in the coal caves, and to be a whistle and blow the whistle on anyone that looked like some kind of authority. And we hated. We wished we could go back to the rescue mission. Little boys, he said, by now I was 7 years old and I was living outside in the woods of West Virginia. He said, I thought I could hear screams in the night like maybe a bobcat, or He said, my mind wandered. I thought I was going to get bit by snakes or those rocks or those hills. And I told my brothers, I'm tired of this and I'm leaving. Like Mama, I'm never coming back again. They said, you'll do that to the wrath of our Father. Don't leave, Roger, don't leave. And that night he went in while those escapee brothers were asleep, and he noticed they'd been drinking, and he put his hand under the pillow and pulled out a whiskey bottle. He popped the cork and poured that whiskey down his throat until he couldn't feel anything anymore. Until he fainted right there on the rocks. And next morning he woke up and he told his brothers, when he got some sense about himself, he said, I'm leaving. I mean it, I'm leaving. I can't live this way anymore. They said, Daddy will kill us. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's a true story. They're writing a book about it. They're even trying to put a movie about it together, about Pat Withrow and the rescue mission. He left. He got to the first farm. He knocked on the door, the first farm that he saw. And Roger Mullins, a little 7-year-old boy, said, do you have anything to eat? I'm so hungry. And he told the story that I just told you to that farmer. And he said, while I was eating, a few hours later, somebody pulled up out front. He said, I thought it was a chariot of angels. It was my grandmother, and it was my aunt and my two sisters. And they put me in the car and got my brothers and put us all in the car. And we were together as a unit again, as a family of brothers and sisters. And Grandmama threw their arms around, and my aunt threw their arms around us and said, we're going to take care of you now. Everything will be all right. Don't you worry. He said that when we all got old enough, the boys would move to Chicago because they heard of the steel mills. Good jobs and good pay. And one by one, we all moved to Chicago. But he said, I joined the armed services. And he said, there was a chaplain and a missionary to the armed services. And he said, he preached the gospel and I got saved. And he said, I kept listening to him in the service. And he said, I got the same burden that man had, and God called me to preach. I wrote back to the family and told them I got saved. And they wrote back and said, one of my brothers saw a big red flashing sign that said, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And he said, my brother told me he walked in that rescue mission and he got saved. You know about that rescue mission, don't you, in Chicago? And he said, one by one, I began to hear stories of my sisters and my brothers getting saved, teaching Sunday school in church. And one of them, a deacon of a church in Hammond, Indiana, First Baptist Church, Jack Howes was his pastor. He said, we all got together, and the only one of us that wasn't saved was our mother and our youngest brother, and we nicknamed him Pudge. Pudge was a full-grown man now, but still unsaved. And to this very day, you need to pray for Pudge Mullins that he'd get saved someday. Never had the influence that these other young family members had. And they said, we want to get Mother, and we want to bring her and take care of her. They found their mother, and they found Pudge. Pudge wouldn't get saved. He wouldn't come live with the family. But their mother did. And she got saved. I close with this. They wanted their daddy to get saved. The one who caused all the misery. The one who caused all the separation. The one who caused all the problems of the family. They all got together and wanted their daddy to get saved. They found him. They found him in an ICU ward in a hospital in Charleston, West Virginia. They all got inside that room. And Roger said, I'm the preacher of the family. Daddy, and he told the story. One by one, each salvation story. You believe God could bring a family like that together? After so many years of separation. And their daddy stopped him and said, hey, right over there on that hospital furniture. He said, I want you to get my billfold. Roger, get my billfold. And he got his billfold and he pulled that billfold out. And he said, now inside there's a letter. And you ever pulled out something you'd had in a billfold in a long time? And the paper was so crumbly, and he laid it out, and he put it out on the bed, and his daddy said, "Read it to me. Read it to the family." And as a dying man, their daddy heard him read that letter. It was of a mother, their mother, who had written their daddy, her husband, and said, "I'm sorry I never came back to the marriage. I'm sorry that I've been a terrible, miserable mother to the children. But I was so scared of my life that all I knew to do was run from you. But I want you to know." And she told all the stories of the salvation of her children. She told all the stories of all of them. And then she said, "I got saved," and told the story how she got saved. Big old tears running down their daddy's face. And he said, "I've heard enough, Roger. I want to get saved like the rest of my family." And he bowed his head right there and he got saved. 2 days later, you won't believe it, but I'm going to tell you anyhow. There'll be a book. You can get it someday and read it yourself. 2 days later, you wouldn't believe it, but he passed away. Do you think God cares enough about your family? I had Roger Mullins come preach for me at a family camp. And Roger Mullins came 2 months early and he laid 7 pages that him and his wife set up and tried to type all night long. He said, "Here, you may not want to have me preach after this. Read my story. You may not want me to preach." And he left, walked right out. If I'm anywhere 100 miles of Roger Mullins and he knows about it, he'll come in, sneak in on the back row. And while the handshaking's going on, I'll go back and he'll stick that hand out. I said, "I don't want that hand." And I'll hug Roger Mullins. He just stands about that tall. Powerful man of God. And the reason so many people know about him is when Pat Withrow, before he died, he wanted him to run the rescue mission. He ran it for 19 years. Then he went into evangelism. He was in so many churches, invited to so many churches. You won't go anywhere that somebody doesn't know Roger Mullins in West Virginia. And when I see Roger Mullins, I said, "Roger Mullins, tell me. Tell me like Pat Withrow told you. Tell me like you heard it 1,000 times. Tell me God loves me." And old Roger Mullins will stick that old bony finger in my face and he'll say, "Randy, if you never heard anything, you listen to this. God loves you, son. You hear me? God loves you." And without any fanfare, before the invitation's over, he'll turn around and walk out. And he'll go back on his way. God did a great thing in Roger Mullins' life. God did a great thing in Roger Mullins' family. I'm here to tell you, my friend, like the old song, "Will the circle be unbroken?" It doesn't have to be. Wasn't it a great day, the day you got saved? Then why don't you tell somebody how great it is? Why don't you tell somebody and give them the same chance you had when you got saved? What is it about us that we just clam up and won't tell anybody? Oh, you always remember this. God wants that circle to be complete. That's why He put us down here. That we, our families could be saved. You may be the only and probably the best witness to your family. You say, "I've tried." Try again. Try again. You make sure your family's saved. But they will never understand. Don't tell Roger Mullins that. Roger Mullins will look at you and say, "No, God can save your family. God can save your family." Shall we stand, please?